Bruce was saying, we've been looking over the last few weeks at our series called Encounter, looking at the subject of prayer. And we started by asking, well, why should we pray? There are lots of different reasons, maybe, that people would think about praying. For some people, it might come from a sense of duty, or from a sense of guilt, or even from a sense of despair. Maybe some people think, well, I ought to pray because it's a good thing to do. And we drew the conclusion in that first week that probably none of those reasons are going to lead us into developing a life that is passionate and excited about prayer. Instead, we discovered together, didn't we, from the Bible, that we are an invited people. A people invited by God, not into a life of religious duty, thank goodness for that, but invited by God into a life of amazing relationship with Him that He created us for. And that prayer is an opportunity then for us, as the Bible says, to be still and know that He is God. Prayer is not the way that we initiate His presence, but it's how we appreciate the reality of His presence with us and grow in a life of partnership and relationship with Him. Prayer is not about us asking God to be part of our lives, but it's God's provision for us to live in the fullness of His life with Him. It's not allowing God to have a little window into our world, but it's an invitation from Him to us into a moment-by-moment intimacy of relationship with Him that allows us to see and experience life through His eyes and live it in His love and His peace and His strength. Prayer is not mechanical. Prayer is not a transaction. It's conversation. It's relationship. It's sharing of heart with the God who made us and loves us. And then we ask the question, well, what do we pray about? And we discovered again through Jesus' example and His teaching that God invites us to enter into a rhythm of conversation with Him that is as natural as that which we might have with our closest of friends. A conversation that will include everything from the mundane to the magnificent, from the smallest gripes to the deepest longings of our hearts, from time spent simply appreciating and enjoying who God is, to bringing our requests, none that are too small for His attention, none that are too large for His capacity to provide, and also time to thank Him for His goodness. The Bible says, pray about all things, at all times, on all occasions. It's about learning to open our hearts. It's about learning to listen. And last week, Marshall really helpfully was just sharing with us, looking at the way that God not only invites us to know Him in prayer, but equips us in our weakness to do just that. And we looked at the gift of the Holy Spirit given by God to stir us to pray, to strengthen us to pray, and who connects us with God at the very deepest level of our being, praying on our behalf. And as we just heard an example of this morning in our worship, even giving a new language to those who ask to inspire our prayers. Well, this week I want to stop and spend a few minutes asking another question, and it's this: on what basis do we have the right to come to God in prayer like this? All these things that we've said, well, they may be true, but how do I know that I qualify to connect an encounter with God in this way? If God has invited people to know Him and enjoy the reality of His presence, how can I be sure that my name is on the invitation? You might be thinking, well, I've prayed before, but it's never been quite like what you're talking about. Sometimes it just seems like I'm talking to thin air when I pray. How can we be confident of knowing and experiencing God like this in prayer? I wonder if I could have a PowerPoint up, please. That'd be great. Thank you. Jesus said things like this about prayer. He said, when you pray, pray to your Father in heaven. He said, your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask Him. He said, ask your Father. He said, your Father in heaven sees what's done in secret. And your Father in heaven gives good gifts to those who ask him. Do you know God as your Father? If you do, Jesus said, that is the only qualification you need for coming to him with confidence in prayer. And if I could have the next click up, please. Do you know God as your Father? If you do, then you can come with confidence to him in prayer. And if you don't know God as your Father, Jesus said you can through me. Can I have the next click? Thank you. Jesus didn't just come to show us a pattern for life, but to reconnect us to the God who's the source of life itself. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Knowing Jesus and receiving Jesus as a king of our lives is how we come into a relationship with God as our Father. And at the beginning of John's Gospel, there are some very famous words. It's this promise. To all who receive him, to all who receive Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus' death and resurrection, we know, have paid our debt. The debt for our sin, for our rebellion against God, and opened the way for us to receive God's forgiveness and gift of life, and for us to be adopted as sons and daughters of God. And Matt and Grace are going to be, in a short time, just sharing their stories of how that's happened in their lives. And it's on this basis, and none other, that we approach God in prayer. The Bible says this, so friends, we can now, without hesitation, walk right up to God into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as a priest before God. So let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we are presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. Can we have the next click? If you know God as your Father, that is your qualification for coming confidently to God in prayer every day of your life, knowing that you are welcomed and received and heard and delighted in. That's it. That is the only qualification we need. Now, I know this is basic for most of us, but it's so easy in this area to slip into a kind of sort of performance-related thinking. We can start thinking along the lines of, well, gosh, I've not prayed much recently, and I've not read my Bible much recently. I'm not sure if God's really going to want to hear me. Or if we're feeling guilty about something, well, I'm feeling really guilty about that. I can't talk to God. That is shaky ground to be on. But the Bible says that's not the ground that we stand on. We stand on firm ground in prayer. Our access to God is not hindered by our shortcomings. The quality of the reception that we receive is not determined by our level of obedience each day or not. Nor are our prayers answered or not on the basis of how long or how eloquently our prayers may be expressed, or for any other kind of religious measuring stick that you might want to use. The Bible says and assures us and wants us to know and base our lives on this truth, that our access to God and the reception that we receive is the same every day of our lives, because it is on the basis of God's unchanging grace to us through Jesus and on nothing else. Because through Jesus, we become sons and daughters of God, as we've been worshipping and celebrating in our praise this morning. And that's why Jesus said, when you pray to the Father, pray in my name. What did Jesus mean by that? I'd like to read you just a couple of paragraphs from a book I would heartily recommend. If you want to do a bit more reading on this subject of prayer, this is a fantastic book. So accessible, such an easy read, just so full of great truth and helpful stuff for us. It's called A Praying Life by Paul E. Miller. And he says this on this subject, about praying in Jesus' name. He says this: imagine that your prayer is a poorly dressed beggar, reeking of alcohol and body odour, stumbling towards the palace of the great king. Got that picture in your mind? You have become your prayer. As you shuffle toward the barred gate, the guards stiffen. Your smell has preceded you. You stammer out a message for the great king. I want to see the king. Your words are barely intelligible, but you whisper one final word. Jesus, I come in the name of Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, as if by magic, the palace comes alive. The guards snap to attention, bowing low in front of you. Lights come on, doors fly open. You are ushered into the palace and down a long hallway into the throne room of the great king, who comes running to you and wraps you in his arms. The name of Jesus gives my prayers royal access. They get through. Jesus isn't just the saviour of my soul, he's also the saviour of my prayers. My prayers come before the throne of God as the prayers of Jesus. Asking in Jesus' name isn't another thing that I have to get right so my prayers are perfect. It is one more gift of God because my prayers are so imperfect. I thought that was fantastic. What is the basis of our confidence in coming before God in prayer, in knowing the reality of this invitation to walk in his presence, to live in his presence, to share our hearts with him as he longs to share his heart with us? It's on this, and it's on this alone, that Jesus has made the way for us. And through his sacrifice, we can come into relationship with God, be restored to him, forgiven by him, and adopted as his son or his daughter. You know, I love it when my children ask me for things. I wonder if I could have the next one and the next click, please. I love it when my kids come and ask me for things. One of my children, and I won't say which, has got into a little bit of a habit at the moment, particularly when she's tired, of whining things like, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm bored. I'm sure no other parents here will recognise this, but I have to say, when I hear that, as much as I love my daughter, it doesn't stir my father's heart. But we're teaching, my wife and I are teaching our daughter not to say that, but to come direct to me or to Anne and to ask, Dad, can I please have something to eat? Dad, please can I have a drink? Dad, please will you come and play with me? Because that delights my heart when my daughter does that. And I love to respond with kindness and generosity to that. And Jesus said, why should we be surprised that God would have the same heart that we have as a father? Jesus said, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I wonder if I could have the next couple of clicks up. Thank you. And the next one. And that's so true. But do you know, Jesus says much more about this than we expect. When we come as children to pray to our Heavenly Father, he makes some pretty outrageous promises. Jesus says things like this: ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. It's in Matthew 7. Jesus says this: if two of you agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Matthew 18. One more. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. John 16. Now, if you know God as your Father, and you have any kind of history with him of prayer, I wonder how hearing those promises or reading those promises makes you feel. On one hand, it kind of, for me, it stirs excitement in my heart. On the other hand, it kind of sometimes makes me feel a little bit nervous and a little bit uneasy. Because I start thinking, well, I know I've asked God for things before, and I'm pretty sure that I haven't got exactly what I asked for. Jesus said, whatever you ask for in my name, you'll receive. And we could start thinking, well, perhaps I'm doing something wrong then. Am I failing in my prayers? Is God not really my Father? Well, we know we stand on firm ground on that one. But then maybe we start thinking, well, did Jesus really mean that? Did he really mean anything in my name? Was he maybe, you know, just trying to give his disciples, because he said most of these to his disciples, he said it 6 times just before he was to go to the cross. Well, maybe Jesus was just trying to give his disciples a bit of a pep talk, you know, a bit of a boost, because he knew they were going to go through a tough time. Did Jesus really mean these promises? Is Jesus really giving us a blank check and a cast iron guarantee when it comes to prayer? Well, Jesus' brother, James, in his letter that we have recorded in the New Testament to the early church, I think it comes to our rescue here a little bit, because it highlights for us 2 dangers that come with asking God. And they're kind of 2 polar opposite kind of positions. And I wonder if we could have the first one up. Thank you. The first danger that James talks about is the danger of not asking. As James says, you do not have because you don't ask God. That's one danger. That's one polar opposite. On the other kind of polar opposite, he says the second danger on the other side of the scales is this one: asking selfishly. In the very next sentence, James writes in his letter, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. That's James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, if you want the reference there. That's so helpful for us, because it's easy when it comes to asking God to go off either side of the road. Either scenario is out of line with God's heart for us. Not asking is totally the opposite of what our Father God wants. Jesus' whole teaching on prayer could almost be summed up in the word ask. I think maybe Jesus' promises to us, I think the thing about them seeming so black and white is because his number one concern for us is to get us reaching out to God, to get us asking, to get us connecting, to get us encountering, to just get us in the game with prayer. It's like he's shouting out to us, and he has to shout to us sometimes because we can be a bit slow sometimes. It's like Jesus is shouting out, don't you realize my Father has a huge heart and it beats with love for you, and he loves the details of your life. So tell him what you need and see if he won't answer you from his generous heart. He surely wants us to have a childlike confidence in our Father's desire and ability to meet all our needs, so that we learn just to keep coming back and to keep coming back and to keep coming back to him as our source of everything that we need in life. And not just to keep us moving closer to God, but so that we don't miss out on anything of the good things that our Father has for us through the tragedy of not asking. See, that's one danger. Just as bad, I guess, as not asking is the idea of abusing this honour of asking our Father in heaven by asking without any thought in our hearts of him or of others, asking selfishly. And it might seem like we're moving towards God, but sometimes it can just be with our mouth rather than with our hearts. See, when Jesus talks about his Father giving good gifts to his children, he goes on and says this: "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake?" What did Jesus mean by that? Well, I don't think Jesus there is saying that your heavenly Father is automatically going to give you everything that you ask for. But what I think Jesus is saying there is trying to get us to realize and understand that what our Father gives to us in response to our asking will always be good for us. Because the truth is, if you're anything like me, sometimes I ask for a stone or a snake without realizing that that's what I'm asking for. Our Father knows what we need before we even ask him. And his desire, his generous heart, is to pour out good things into our lives. Jesus, in one of the six times in John's Gospel where he says, "Ask in my name and it will be given to you," he precedes the statement one time with these words. And I think they're a really good compass for us in this. I wonder if I could have the next click up. He says this: "If you remain in me..." Oh, can we go back one? Is that possible? Press the up button. Thank you. Brilliant. He says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." Here surely is a kind of a really helpful key for us. If prayer is about relationship, about responding to God's invitation to know him and to do life with him in all the fullness that only he can offer, then the more we do that, the more we learn from him what we really need, what the good gifts are that our Father longs to pour into our lives, and the more confident, therefore, we will be in asking him. As we live in relationship with God, we should ask and expect him to shape the desires of our hearts. Our Father, who knows what's bread and what's a stone, who knows what's fish and what's a snake, is going to start to stir our hearts and shape our desires to know that too, and to know that we can be confident in asking him. Our Father will give us healthy appetites for things that will produce his life in us. Why would we expect our Father to do anything less? I certainly wouldn't do anything less. I'm not going to feed my kids with things that are going to harm them, although we did go to McDonald's yesterday, I have to admit that. But as we remain in God, as we live life with him, as we open our hearts to him and allow him to open his heart to us, as we remain in him and let his words remain in us, we can be confident that he's going to shape our desires. He's going to show us what's the bread and what's the fish and give us a heart for those things. You see, Jesus' desire, and I'm going to wrap up with this, is not to make us hesitant in coming to our Father in prayer. But Jesus' desire, through his example, through his teaching, through his promises, is that we would be confident in expecting our Father to give us every good thing that our hearts truly long for. Jesus wants us not to be afraid to ask, to press into our Father in heaven in expectation of his Spirit teaching and leading us, but never being afraid to ask. We're on firm ground when it comes to prayer. Through Jesus, knowing God as our Father, knowing that he longs to give good gifts, and he is eager for us to press in and ask. Now, I know that there are probably a fair number of us here right now living with prayers where we have not yet received what we're going to ask for or what we've asked for. And we're going to look at that in a few more weeks' time. We're going to look at this whole subject. But what I'd like you to hold on to this morning is just a confidence. Please don't ever doubt that your Father delights in you asking and delights in giving. Your Father delights in you asking and he delights in giving. And we come on very firm ground to him in prayer as we get that and let that live in our hearts. And I'd like to finish with just one more promise that God gives to us to do with prayer. Let me just click that last one up. The Bible says this: don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends or which goes beyond all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What is one of the greatest gifts that God longs to pour into our hearts as we pour out our hearts to him? It's this: his peace, his rest. Knowing that he is in control, knowing that he is a father who delights in us, knowing that he's a father who welcomes us through his son Jesus, that we are always presentable, delightful, acceptable to him through Jesus. And he loves to receive us. He loves to receive our prayers. We could not have firmer ground on which we pray. So let's do that now. Let's just quieten our hearts before God. Heavenly Father, thank you that that is what you are to us. Our good, our perfect Father in heaven. Thank you that you have opened the way for us through Jesus to come to you, to know you, that through him and through his public, once and for all, victory over sin and death on the cross and in his resurrection, we can come into the fullness of life in him, knowing forgiveness, being made right with you, and being adopted as your sons and daughters, and that as we do that, we can have absolute confidence every day, every moment, that our hearts are known to you, that our prayers are heard by you, and that in you we have a Father who loves us to ask and loves to give good gifts. Lord, continue to stir that confidence in us, I pray. Lord, we just pour out our hearts afresh to you. Lord, even now you know everything that is on our hearts, every concern, every fear, every joy, every challenge. And Lord, we just open our hearts to you. We say, Father, you know. We say, would you come now and give your peace that passes all understanding to us as we come with confident expectation to you, our Father, who gives every good gift. We ask this in your name and for your glory, Lord. Amen. Amen. I wonder if someone could go and just... Already done. Okay. Thanks, Marsh. You know, there is nothing I would venture to say with great confidence more exciting for us as a church family than seeing God bringing new people into the relationship with him that we've been talking about and celebrating in our worship this morning. Is there? There's nothing more exciting than that. And it's been brilliant, hasn't it, to get to know Matt and Grace over these last few months and hear what God has been doing in their lives. And Matt and Grace have asked to be baptized, and we're excited to be doing that this morning. Baptism is a celebration. Come on in. Baptism is a celebration and a public declaration of what God has done in our lives through the saving work of Jesus. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, as we heard read this morning in our worship, That was a public victory and demonstration of his authority and his power to save and his power to change lives. And our response as we respond to him, one of the responses is baptism, baptism in water. It's a public demonstration and declaration of what God has done in our lives. And as we go down into the water, it's a dying to our old life, to what's gone before, and then as we come up out of the water, it's being raised to new life, to God's new life in his grace and his power. It's what Jesus did himself as our example and what he instructed us to do as well. And so in a few moments, we are in a very orderly fashion going to just move some chairs around and gather around the baptismal pool, and it's going to be our joy to baptize Matt and Grace. When we do that, can I just ask that you just be sensitive to friends and family of Matt and Grace, just let them get close to the front. That would be wonderful. But before we do that, I'm going to invite Matt and Grace to come up here. This is the moment they have been looking forward to all week. Yay! Hello, mate. You all right?
Yeah, good.
No notes. Confident.
No.
Oh, you have. Ah, they're in your pocket.
I just didn't email it to you.
That's all right. Guys, hasn't it been wonderful to begin to get to know this couple and to hear just some of the amazing things that God's been doing in their life? But I'm going to let them tell you about them. You all right, mate?
Yeah, good, thanks.
Good.
Cheers.
Go for it, then.
Thanks ever so much. Hiya. I'm Matty Bundock.
How you doing? So I've got a little testimony to read out. I've always been searching for the truth in everything. I constantly questioned all authority. I was a rebel without a cause. So my journey to the Lord started when I began to investigate conspiracy theories. Every avenue I explored in this way always led me back to God. I didn't really know what to do with that knowledge, so I just left it to one side. And then out of the blue, I was working, and I get a phone call. Steve Southgate, ask him about work, like come work for him. So as I worked for him, we discussed Christianity, the Bible, God, and through the encouragement of my dad and Steve, I began to read the Bible. After a holiday with Grace, Grace and I decided to get married. Obviously, first of all, because we loved each other, and secondly, because we knew that's what God wanted, us to get married and to be together. So I came to this church, and here I am now. And through the growth group and the church, I've become stronger. You know, I've got massive knowledge now, and I'm growing in knowledge. And you know, every day, you know, I'm a Christian. So thanks.
Hello, I'm Grace. A little bit more nervous than Matt. So my journey to the Lord started after Matt had begun his. I always believed that the Bible was wrong and God didn't exist. I'm sorry. So when Matt started reading the Bible, we had quite a few disagreements. And eventually, out of sheer frustration with him, I just decided to read the Bible to be able to better prove him wrong. And as you can see, that didn't quite work out. After a while, Matt persuaded me to go to church, and I agreed, and it was a bit intense. But I got used to it, and I will admit, it didn't take me long until I started to enjoy it. Before I made a commitment to Jesus, and just after Matt had, we unfortunately had a miscarriage, and it was a really hard thing for us to go through. But for me, when I didn't question God or his plans, I realised that this was a love and belief that will stay with me forever. So that's why I'm getting baptised today.